Hello, welcome to King's Church Bangor Sermon Podcast. We hope and pray that this message helps you in your journey with God and blesses you this week. If you want to find out more about King's Church, then head to our website, kingschurchbangor.org, or you can follow us on Instagram and Facebook for more updates.
Good to see people here this morning, some faces I haven't seen for many months, seen maybe on the computer screen. So it's great to actually see you here in the flesh, rather than that computer screen. And for those joining on live stream, thanks for joining us. So we're continuing our series on James, and Sam gave us a great introduction last week, talking a bit about the background to this. Who was James, the little half-brother of Jesus? And just that background of who he was writing to. And we're going to go straight in here. We're going to get stuck in chapter 1. I have to say, I have found chapter 1 deeply challenging myself. And we're going to be looking at hardships, suffering, and trials. Whoa, that's a bit heavy, isn't it? But that's what we're looking at this morning. And it's deeply challenging because I know some of you are going through big hardships. Not maybe little ones, but you're working through difficult things in your lives, difficult times with family, difficult times with finance or health. And this is very real. This isn't an academic subject. And it's important that I don't try and give you glib answers over something which just doesn't make sense, isn't practical. But I do believe that this passage we're going to look at has something life-giving, it has hope in it, it has something that will help to equip us all in our lives, because hardships come. The Christian life isn't one where we're guaranteed it's all going to be smooth sailing from there on in. Not at all, not at all. There is suffering involved. There's suffering for all of us. And it's important that we have a framework for suffering, that we're able to think through how do we meet that suffering? How do we meet hardship? So my prayer is this morning, my hope is that as we work through this passage together, we will hear what God is saying to us, and that he will speak to us and help us for when those difficult times do come. So we're going to read the full chapter. We're going to, from verses 1 to 20, whatever it is, 20, thank you, so 27. So we're going to read right through the whole chapter. This is maybe the most important part of my sermon, okay? So this is not time to switch off and think, oh, well, I can read it any time or I've read it before. It's not the time if you're at home to go and make the cup of tea or fix a Sunday lunch. This is to listen to. So we'll read the full chapter. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say,
God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after sin, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose us. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it, what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. The religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Okay, so this morning we're going to be looking at the first part of chapter 1. We're not looking at the second part, mainly because the second part actually is amplified, expanded on in chapters 2 to 5. So there'll be others who will be expanding on the second part of chapter 1. But we're looking at the first part. We're looking at trials of many kinds. And I don't think this is just related to people being persecuted. So at the time this was written, James was in Jerusalem, and he was writing to the scattered tribes. Why were they scattered? Because persecution had come, and people had to flee from the city. So he was writing in the time of persecution, and he knew what hardship was. He knew what trials were, as did those he was writing to. But I think this is wider than that. This is talking about our lives and the hardships which come to all of us. And let's face it, life can be brutal. It might be, it can go down to the small bump in your car that maybe you got when you were driving down here, to the big financial problem, or the health scare, or relationship problems. It's the things of life. And some of these trials might be self-inflicted. Maybe we made a wrong choice somewhere, or someone close to us made a wrong choice, and now we're reaping the consequences. Does that rule it out? Does that mean, well, that doesn't really apply to me? No, not at all. This is about God's goodness in times of suffering, and it's applicable for whatever we are going through. So now we come to verse 2. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy. Wow. James, can you be serious? Do you know what I'm going through? And you're asking me to have pure joy in the middle of that. Well, we've just seen that actually James did know what hardship was. He'd seen his half-brother Jesus crucified. I mean, that image that he lived through must have been with him for the rest of his life. And he had seen his brothers and sisters scattered across many nations. How are we expected to be joyful in trials? Is it unrealistic? Is it fanciful? Not real. did maybe James misspoke? You know how these politicians, they'll say something and say, and they'll be caught up on it later, and they'll say, well, actually, I misspoke. When I said that, I didn't actually mean it. So did James actually mean this? Did he mean something else? Well, sometimes when we're tempted to think that, thinking, well, maybe it's a bit of a one-off. Maybe James was off on one there. What does the rest of the Bible say? And in Paul, in 2 Corinthians 6, he talks about all the trials he's going through, and he talks about being imprisoned, persecuted, beaten, riots, all sorts of things going wrong. And in the middle of that, he says, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Always rejoicing in the midst of those difficulties. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it talks about we rejoice in our sufferings. And we don't have time to look at it now, but in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, it talks about greatly rejoicing, though now you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So there's definitely a theme going on here, isn't there? James isn't off on one, and the rest of the Bible contradicts it. No, there's a theme here that in the midst of trials, somehow there can be joy. But the Bible's a very real book. You know, we are human. Human as we are, as a series we just finished before Easter. And we are human. We feel pain. We experience emotions. We're not robots. We can't just switch on the light and now I've got joy. Everything's fine. And look at Jesus. One of his best friends, Lazarus, had died. And he turns up late, or it seemed late, to Lazarus' sister, Mary. And Mary's there, and she's weeping for her brother who has died. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't bounce up and say, be joyful, everything's all right, don't worry. Now, what does Jesus do? Jesus wept. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's how Isaiah describes him several hundred years beforehand. And as believers, as followers of Jesus, we of all people should see and feel the hurt and the suffering in the world. The Bible acknowledges the very deep, deep pain that suffering and sorrow cause. And life can be brutal. We live in a fallen world, and the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God, is coming, but it hasn't yet fully come, and we live in this in-between stage, this tension, where we long to see more. We know that there's better coming, but we haven't reached there yet. So back to this question, which I haven't answered yet. Why do we count it all joy? Why, when we're going through those hardships, why should we count it as joy? What does that mean? It clearly means that we're not meant to be a happy, clappy people living in an artificial bubble, regardless of all the suffering that's going on all around us. That's not what it's getting at. What did James mean? So let's follow the logic here. And as we look at verse 2, let's follow the logic. So we have trials, we have hardship, we have suffering. And that, we're told, tests our faith. Yeah, I can see that. My faith is tested. Oof, what's going on here? And that builds perseverance. And when perseverance is worked through, we become that complete and whole person, lacking nothing. That's the end result, a complete whole person lacking nothing. There's only been one person who's lived this on this world, this earth, who's been complete, lacking nothing. And who is that? It's Jesus. And that is the goal. That's what God is doing. He is transforming our lives as we cooperate with him. He is transforming our lives to be more like him, to be like Jesus. And you know, I can rattle it off and say it, but do we get the enormity of it? God is changing our lives. That's what he is about. Our Heavenly Father is in the business of transforming us. He is the master craftsman, and he's making us more like Jesus. Now think of a sculptor. A sculptor has like this hard slab of stone. It's cold, it's rough, it's lifeless. But that's not the way the sculptor sees it. Because the sculptor has in mind an image of what he wants the statue, the sculpture to look like. And so the sculptor, he gets his hammer and he gets his chisel and he bangs away at the slab of stone. He bangs and he chisels and he roughs it and he works away. And all the time he's got in mind this beautiful image of what he wants it to be. And it takes many blows and knocks, but eventually something beautiful emerges. I had to look for a while in Google. I put in beautiful statue. There were a few statues which came up, and I thought, no, that wouldn't be appropriate for a Sunday morning in church. So hopefully that one's okay. But, you know, our faith is more precious than a good-looking statue. It's more precious than silver or gold. We work away for silver and gold, but our faith is more precious than that. And I'm not just talking about, you know, the intellectual beliefs and doctrines that we hold. Yeah, they're important, but I'm talking about a living trust and knowledge of God. I'm talking about growing in joyful obedience and holiness, being so transformed on the inside that we find that freedom in walking in God's ways that it just pours out of us. Because God is in the business of strengthening our faith and bringing into us a vibrant and strong trust and assurance that won't be shaken by the trials of life. That's what God's doing. He's making us a holy and beautiful people for all eternity. To grow in that faith, to become more like him, takes many things. And one of those is to go through times of testing and trials. But that's how we get there. And this eternal perspective is so important. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. We need a goal, don't we? The Olympics are coming up soon in Japan, and all over the world there's these athletes, and they're probably getting up at, I don't know, 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. The rest of the household, they're all asleep. The neighborhood's all asleep. But they're getting up early in the morning. Why are they doing that? Because they can see the gold medal. They can see themselves picking up this gold medal at the end. And that's what gets them motivated. The crown of life. That's what we have. I'm convinced that some of the hardships and trials we go through, they only make sense in the light of eternity. Paul said, this verse really gets me. Paul said, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If for only this life there's no resurrection, we're to be pitied more than all men. Are we living in such a way that it only makes sense because of what eternity will bring? That's deeply challenging. I'd love to go into it more, but we don't have time this morning. But our goal is becoming more like Christ, to receive the crown of life, and we need to keep that goal before us. What are we becoming? That is so important. God is transforming us, not just for this life, but for eternity, because we are eternal beings. So we can be sorrowful, yet rejoicing. And the suffering, the trial, is very real. But underneath, we can have that deep, abiding, joyful assurance that God is at work transforming us to become like him and that he's building something for all eternity. Now, there's two obstacles which James brings out to finding God's goodness and to finding that joy. And the first one is that we doubt the goodness of God. We doubt the goodness of God. We hear bad news, something bad happens, and we think, where is God in the middle of this? Is God here at all? Is God good? But we have a real clear picture of how God feels about those who are suffering. And we have it in Jesus. How did Jesus respond to the blind man? How did Jesus respond to the person who had leprosy? How did Jesus respond to the woman who had a very shameful condition? He was always on the side of those who were suffering. And he responded. How did he respond? With compassion and mercy. Jesus clearly shows that God, how God feels about us when we are in pain. And he knows, doesn't he? He knows what it's like to go through difficult times. God is on our side. I wish sometimes God would be a bit more overt, a bit more direct. We could see him a bit more clearly in the hardships. But he chooses in his infinite wisdom sometimes to remain hidden. But he's still there. I mean, it was Jesus who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me in the midst of his greatest suffering? That's what it was like for Jesus. We are followers of Jesus, so we should expect nothing less. But God's there in the middle of it. That's what God's word tells us. So James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously without finding fault. That's a great verse, isn't it? He gives generously without finding fault. So if we can't see God's wisdom, if we're going through difficult times and we can't find joy, we can't find assurance, what do we do? The answer is we ask for it. And we say, Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to see. Help me to see what's going on here. And we cry out to him. We're real with him. We don't ignore what's going on inside us. Tell him he's big enough to handle it. And James says God gives generously without finding fault. We then come to those verses 5 to 7. But the person who asks but who doubts, and they will receive nothing. That's a bit discouraging. So we just had these verses about God gives generously without finding fault. And then James tells us, but don't doubt, because if you doubt, you're not going to get anything. Whoa, how do we square those two? That sounds a bit difficult. Well, I think what James is talking about here is the person who puts on a pretense, a bit of a facade, and they're just going through the motions of praying and religious experience, but actually they don't have a real faith. Do you remember the man who had a sick boy, and he was asking Jesus to heal his boy? And the man says, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, did that man have doubts? Of course he did. And what does Jesus do? He responded with compassion and love, and he healed the boy. We all have doubts. We all have doubts at times. I don't think that's what these verses are talking about. Faith as small as a mustard seed, we're told, can move mountains. It's not our great faith, is it? It's our great God. So when we doubt God's goodness, we call on him, and God gives generously without finding fault. And as we approach him, even with a little bit of faith, God loves to respond. God is good. Verses 16 and 17. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Our Father in heaven is good, and he is faithful, and every perfect gift comes from him. So that's the first obstacle, that we doubt the goodness of God. The second obstacle, I think what James is getting about, talking about here, and it's verses 9 to 11, is we compare ourselves to others. And he's talking about the rich person, and maybe we see somebody who's rich and they seem to be getting on well, and maybe they're not working very hard, maybe they're not paying their taxes, I don't know, maybe they're not paying their workers enough. Are thinking, how come those people are doing so well and here I am slaving away? It's so easy to compare ourselves with others, especially with social media and everything. So it might be somebody's rich, maybe it's somebody who's got married and we're looking for a partner and we think, why have they got somebody and I haven't? Or maybe it's health or other issues. And what does James urge people to do here? He says, look, see things in the light of eternity. Because all our lives, they're fleeting. I don't know whether you watched the funeral yesterday of Duke of Edinburgh. And here is this man who had such a privileged life. And yet, you know, he ends up the same as all of us. We all go the same way. Death is a great leveler. We are all like wild flowers that spring up but then die away. We are a vapor. So if you go out on a cold morning and you breathe, you can see your breath. And how long does it last? How long can you see it? 2 or 3 seconds? And it's just gone. And James is saying, our lives are like that on this earth. They're a vapor. We pass away. But in Christ, we have an everlasting hope, the hope of glory. So we need to keep that eternal perspective. Only if we have that eternal perspective does it make sense. So I'm calling you here as I close. I'm calling to you to a radical lifestyle, which is completely different from the way the world thinks. And we're not talking here about the power of positive thinking, because this is not possible for us to do ourselves. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And we need each other to encourage each other in our daily walk with God. Because what I'm talking about is a completely abnormal, supernatural, radical way of living that sees suffering in a completely different way than the world sees it. So when things go wrong, can we see God's hand? Can we see that our God, that when evil comes, he can turn it around and use it for good? Can we trust him when we don't understand what's happening? When it just looks so bleak, we don't understand it, but we know that God holds us in the palm of his hands. So let's use those opportunities to grow. Let's use those opportunities and trust our Heavenly Father that he is at work, that he knows what he's doing, and he loves us deeply. So practical application. Peter, what do you say I should actually do here, Peter? Give me some practical application. So what I would say is, don't wait for the big bad thing to happen and then start applying this. In the everyday of life, bad things happen. It might be a small thing. How do we respond? Start building in to our everyday life that faith response that sees that God is still at work when we, I don't know, get a bad cold, when we bump the car a bit, when something goes wrong. Let's start building up those holy habits of looking to God and building up that habit of looking to God and trusting in his goodness. Start today and stick with it. And for those of you who are going through really bad times at the moment, and I know some of you are, and I probably don't know half of it, what can I say? That God is with you, even in the darkness, that he hasn't forgotten you, that if you're finding it hard, cry out to him, that you ask for prayer, that you look to others to encourage you. Don't withdraw. That's the temptation so often, isn't it? Withdraw, just hunker back. But don't do that. Ask for help and ask our Heavenly Father for help. That's one of the reasons we have community groups, to help each other. We need each other. So that's one thing. Let's build up those holy habits of when things seem to go wrong a bit in our lives, that we turn to God. We don't just, but we turn with a faith response. The second thing is to develop that eternal perspective. Are we just living for this life? Whether you're 20 years old or 80 years old, life is fleeting. And God is calling us to be a risk-taking, radical people who give our lives in service to him. And to live such a life, it only makes sense if we can see our lives in the light of all eternity. There is a crown of life for us to pick up, to win. So let's go for it. And how do we develop that eternal perspective? Sam last week gave us a really good challenge, you know, to start reading James. And whether we're reading James once a week or once a day or whatever it is, you know, that's a really good challenge. If you meant to do that and forgotten or slipped up a bit, pick it up again and run with it. Well, my challenge for you this morning is to memorize some verses. Take some of these verses in James chapter 1 and memorize them. So bad things happen. How do we respond? Our Father gives good gifts to us. Memorize those verses and recall them to mind when the things go wrong. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. God is faithful. He is good. Memorize some of those verses. Memorize some of the Psalms. Use them. Use the Word of God. So let's count it all joy. Let's count it all joy when bad things happen. Not because the suffering isn't real, but because we can see that God is at work. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to lift up before you those who are going through particularly difficult times at the moment. Those who are suffering, going through hardships. Lord, you know the pain. And I just pray, Father, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on each person walking through those valleys, that they would know your grace and know your goodness in the midst of hardship. May they know you as the faithful one, you who never change. Draw near, I pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit. And I pray for all of us that we would learn to turn to you to find joy even in our suffering, because we know that you, the master craftsman, are working in us. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us. Thank you, Lord, that you work in us and you've got something beautiful for us. Lord, help us to cooperate with you. Open the eyes of our hearts to see your goodness. And may we live that radical, different life, which has that eternal perspective. Lord, help us, we pray. Amen. Amen.